Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Hope you had a good week. Trust you had a good week. Had a good day yesterday. I was working there at the house, and I enjoy doing that kind of stuff. Ashley and Sam went swimming, and so in any event, I had to get some stuff done at the house, but I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. But that's not all Sam's doing. He's also learning how to golf. Grandpa's teaching him how to golf, aren't you, Mike? Yeah, which is good and a lot of fun. It's better that Mike teaches him than me. You know golf's not your game when you're watching your five-year-old taking notes. You're going, wow, how does he do that? Let me do that again, son. I want to figure out how you're... He's getting into it. He's enjoying golf, and so he'll have a chance to play on the course, I'm sure, some of these days with Grandpa. Mike likes golf, for those of you who don't know, okay? Had the we helped move Jim and Robin. So one of your golf partners is down in Florida. For this, there's other people here. I'm gonna keep going, but we can talk about it. But you know, one of my favorite lines, and I've probably shared this with you before because it really is just a great line. And people have said this before from a golf movie, and you've probably seen the movie or heard of the movie, The Legend of Bagger Vance. It's a good movie, fun movie, you know. But there's a moment in the movie where the golfer is choosing a club from the bag. And his caddy, Bagger, he's kind of the main character. He tells the golfer, he says, there's a time to use that club, and there's a time to leave that club in the bag. He says, which do you think this one is? Anytime anybody asks that, all right, it's the former, okay? That's what that is. Or it's the, or it's, I guess in that case, the latter. But the point is, there's a time and a place. There's a time and a place. We've been talking about this idea that Jesus says this throughout Scripture. We see Paul say this throughout Scripture. We see God telling us and the church and believers in Christ throughout Scripture, you should know better. You should know better. There are things that we know and need to know as we grow in Christ. There are things that we need to do in response to the grace and salvation that Jesus has given to us. Not to earn it, but in response to it. And as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we grow in our spiritual maturity, as we grow and call ourselves disciples of Jesus, there's many times, guys, in Scripture where Jesus says, particularly when he's talking to his disciples, guys, you ought to know better by now. You don't have an excuse anymore. And then there's times he leaves that club in the bag. He didn't use that club. Today we're going to do something maybe I shouldn't have done, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to take two messages, and I kind of put them together this week because I want to see the difference in the way Jesus teaches. I want to see the difference in his tone. I want to see the difference in his approach when it comes to someone who has no idea who Christ is, the rabble of society, and then when he talks to his disciples, the ones who travel with him, the one he spends life with, the ones who are his very, very close and good friends. It's quite interesting the way he uses this "you should know better" mentality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you are. We thank you also, Father, for your continued love and provision for our lives, your protection, Father. We thank you that we can be convicted when we read your word. We thank you also, Father, that you give us example, that your character is set forth, one of love, but also one of strength and discipline. as we go through. Father, we ask that you help us to see what you would have us see, to be true and accurate to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll just be honest with you. This message really speaks a little bit more towards those who have walked with Christ for a little while. And I don't know what that means. Your little while might be, you know, a year. It might be 80 years. I don't know. Your little while might be measured in years. It may be measured in growth in spiritual maturity, which is really, I think, what I think it ought to be. But just for your information, it does speak a little bit more to that type of person. That type of person who says, I believe in Jesus and I'm a follower of Christ. That person who says, I'm a disciple of Christ, that I walk along with Jesus, or Jesus walks along with me, and I try to be like him. I try to develop his character in my life. And that's where we all want to be. That's where we're trying to get, to develop the character of Christ in our life. But today is a great example. If you want to turn to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, today is a great example in the different tone and types of messages that Jesus uses. There is a time and a place for you should know better, or you know better, or you ought to know better. And then there's a time and a place to leave that club in the bag. We're going to see two different examples today. One is to a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. And you've heard this story before, probably. We refer to it as the woman at the well. And this woman doesn't know who Jesus is. Doesn't have any clue who Jesus is. Boy, I'm sure he's going to get frustrated with this lady. I mean, his face and his name and his teaching, it's all over the place. It's all over town. It's all over Jerusalem and Samaria and these areas at this point in Jesus' ministry. He's walking around talking to people. People are coming to know who Christ is, and the way is making a movement. I'm sure he's going to get frustrated when this woman approaches him and has no idea who he is. And it's a woman who might be a little shy at approaching Jesus. She's, in this day and in this time, Samaritans and Jews did not associate with one another. She's in a relationship with someone who's not her husband. She knows vaguely about some Messiah somewhere. She's heard about this at some point in her life. She thinks she read about it somewhere. Maybe her grandma told her this as she was growing up. She's heard of one, but she doesn't know who he is or what he is. She certainly doesn't know that Jesus is this Messiah. Furthermore, she's going to interact with a man, and she's a woman, and she's not there with her husband or her father or her sons as she's interacting in public with this man. That's a very strange thing to do in that time and in that day and in that culture. Samaritan, talking to a Jewish rabbi, boy, was almost even considered a little bit impolite to approach a Jewish rabbi in that way. All of these things you just didn't do, as we're going to read through this story. And all of these things pointing to one that the world scoffs at with this woman, treats as inferior, doesn't give her the time of day. She's going to approach Jesus. And I can just see, I can tell that this is going to lead to frustration from Jesus. That he's going to say, I'm wasting my time here. That if you don't know anything more than what you already know, you're not worth my time, and I'm going to move on. He might say that, but he might not. And when he gets done talking to this Samaritan woman, then he's going to talk to his disciples. In other words, he's going to talk to someone who is not in the church, someone who's not a part of the church, someone who doesn't know anything about the church. And then he's going to talk to disciples of Christ in the church. And we're going to see the difference in his tone, the difference in his approach. Sometimes it's a club to use. Sometimes you leave that club in the bag. Look at John chapter 4, 4 through 6. We're going to start there. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, this particular passage sets the stage, sets the scene a little bit. It doesn't have a whole lot to do with the rest of our lesson, but I wanted to leave that in there, and I like that in there because it's a reminder here of the humanity of Christ, the humanity of Jesus. Remember, as he's displaying his character and he's teaching and he's doing the things that he wants us to do and commands us to do, we need to bear in mind that this guy, Jesus, is fully God and fully man. We can follow his example. Why is he fully man? We read about this. How do we know he's fully man? Well, he's got to become the creation so he can live the perfect life of the creation in perfect submission to the Father so that he can be the ultimate sacrifice and perfect sacrifice to represent the creation. And that's why we know and how we know that Jesus is fully human. Or it's because he's hot and he's tired and he's thirsty. That too, right? Points to the humanity of Christ. What Jesus does and how he does it, the things he says, the patience he has, the compassion he has, the courage he has, and the strength he has, that's not something that's beyond human. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the man, Jesus Christ. And so when we see examples like we're going to see, we need to begin to apply it to our lives. We need to say to ourselves, right, I can do this. I can be this. I can certainly practice this in my life. And so we see a reminder that Jesus is fully human. 7-9, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans are the same. Samaritans are Jewish people. But they're not considered pure, if you will, Jews. They are from a different place. They intermarry, intermingle, and so forth. And so over time, there has been this horrible separation from the Jewish people. And they basically look at Samaritans and they say, well, they're rabble. They're trash. They're not worth our time. We're not going to have anything to do with them. We're not going to talk to people like that. Horrible way to go through life. Horrible way to treat anyone. It's interesting, though. Jesus approaches the woman, doesn't he? He talks to her, wants to engage. She says, "How can you talk to me? I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew." But he talks to her anyway. He cares about this woman. As this woman approaches Jesus, she knows that he's a Jew. She knows she's a Samaritan. She also knows that she's a woman and that he is a teacher. And so she thinks she's got two strikes against her even before she approaches Jesus. But we need to picture the scene here, I think. If we're to understand what Jesus is going to do and how he's going to do it, we need to use our imagination to fill in some of the gaps in Scripture when we're reading and when we're learning. This is what you do when you read Scripture. You got to use your imagination. You got to picture. You got to picture the well, and you got to picture Jesus sitting there, and you have to picture this woman approaching Christ. And if we don't do that, see, sometimes that's what the problems we run into when it comes to reading Scripture. We read the words, but we don't see the pictures play out in our heads. And people sometimes say, "Well, I don't want to read it because it's boring." Look, I get it, but boy, if you could see the pictures I see. If you could see the movie that's playing in my head, if you could hear the music that's going on in my head as you're reading through some of this stuff. And so you got to put that imagination in there. So we see Jesus, a man, a Jewish man, sitting by a well and approaches a woman, somewhat timid, a Samaritan and a Jew. Society considered Samaritans inferior. That's this woman who's approaching Jesus. The people of God, essentially, Jesus and the rabble. Number two, we see this, a woman and a man that she doesn't know. Now she's approaching this man in a very strange and intimidating time, an intimidating way. What else do we see here? A woman and a teacher. Again, this is not normal. It's even considered very disrespectful for this woman to approach a rabbi of that day. And finally, we have a person being confronted by Jesus at the well, who has no idea who he is. If you're this woman, this is a very uncomfortable place to be. You don't want to be here. It's strange. It's scary. It's out of the ordinary. And finally this. This is one of the big ones. The woman was not at the well, and Jesus approached. Jesus was at the well, and the woman approached. She wanted to go to the well. He's already there. He's set up shop. He's hanging out. And she has to approach this man in this sacred place at the foot of Mount Gerizim. Once again, use your imagination. Woman, nervous Samaritan, who only has about half the information in the Old Testament, a strange man in a sacred place. Look, we don't see her thoughts here, okay? We don't read about her attitudes or her feelings, if you're into that kind of thing, before this encounter. Did she pause, we might wonder? Did she hesitate? Did she think about running away, returning? Did she think about coming back later? Was she scared? Was she embarrassed? You know, the chances are this approach, this encounter right here, took a great deal of courage for her to do. And by the way, let's not forget, she knows who she is. She knows she's a Samaritan. She also knows she's living out of wedlock in this day. A horrible, horrible thing to do. Look at verse 16. He told her, go call your husband. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus says, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands. In other words, there's a lot of fellas going through. She knows who she is. Is she dare going to approach Jesus? Is she dare going to approach the church? See who this woman is. I don't really picture, in my head when I read this, I don't picture a woman at the well. I picture the woman who hasn't been to church, you know, maybe in 30 years, and today's the day she's going to go. And she's nervous. Her husband doesn't care. He's a slug. He's still asleep. Kids, I don't know. She wants to go. And she's looking in the mirror for the last time, wondering if this is really something she's going to do. What's she going to do when she gets there? Does she just walk in? Where does she sit? Is she supposed to bring some money with her? What about these clothes? Am I wearing the right thing? You see, that's what I picture when I picture this woman at the well. I picture the guy that's wondering if he's going to get made fun of. He's standing at his doorway about ready to go to church, and he stands there and says, you know, it would just be easier to stay here. I mean, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to tell my kids? I mean, I haven't done this in years. I picture the guy that pulls in here to the parking lot, sits in his car for 10 minutes, saying to himself, you know what, it would just be easier if I went home. See, that's this woman, I think. Do you think this is a time for you should know better? Do you think this is a time for, come on, get your head in the game? Do you think this is a time for what's wrong with you? Surely at some point, Jesus is going to get frustrated, isn't he? You're this woman living this trashy life, and I'm a rabbi that just wants to sit here and rest. Quit bothering me. Until you get your life squared away and figured out, you're not worth my time. But Jesus doesn't say any of that. Now is not the time for you should know better. He draws her into a conversation, hopefully a relationship. And this is the same thing you could do, whether it's being a part of the church building proper or being a part of the church no matter where you go and who you're talking to and these opportunities that present themselves to you. Someone approaches the church, it can be a scary thing. It can be an intimidating thing. It can be an embarrassing thing. And do you think that's the time for you should know better? No, it's the time to engage someone on a very loving, very personal level. Notice how Jesus draws her into a conversation, 7 and 8, or at least 7. When a Samaritan woman came to him to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. I think that's a weird decision on Jesus' part. Have you noticed? He didn't offer to take her pail and get her a drink. He didn't offer to serve her. He asked to be served. He didn't offer to help. He asked for help. You see, we try to go the other way, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing. We try to go the other way when we're trying to introduce people to Jesus or the church. Here, let me help. Let me do. Let me give. Let me offer. And I don't think these are bad things if we're going to do this genuinely. You're on the outside, I'm on the inside. But let's not forget that Jesus flips the script here and says, instead of you need my help, Jesus approaches this woman and says, you've got something I need. You can help me, says Jesus. You got some strength here. You got some dignity. You got some power. You got something to offer. You got a mission. I love the way he does. He's a genius. He's brilliant. The way he approaches this woman. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. Once again, there's nothing that comes out of his mouth that says, you should know who I am. He asks her to help. And he begins the conversation there. She recognizes that this is unorthodox. And this is where we know that she doesn't know any better. Look at 9 and 10. The Samaritan woman said to him, I'm a Jew, you're a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and would have given you living water. If you knew. If you do, Jesus knows she doesn't know. She knows she doesn't know. He's not commanding. He's not beating her down. He's not berating her. He's informing her. He's inviting her. He's using words that evoke questions, not just giving commands. He's offering her what she might know from here on out in this opening line. And because he's doing this because he knows that she's going to ask the same thing you and I would ask. What's living water? I'm telling you, the guy knows what he's doing, strangely enough. Bringing her into this conversation. Verse 11, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Don't look now, church, but they're in a conversation. She's asking questions. Beautiful the way it works, isn't it? And never once has Jesus rolled his eyes. Never once has he said, this is a hopeless cause. Never once has he told this woman, I can't believe what you're doing and how you're living. Never once has he said, come on, you should know this by now. He's never said any of that. And here they are having a conversation about the living power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus can give this woman. Guys, don't get me wrong. There is a time and a place when Paul's talking to Timothy. Last week, Paul was talking to Timothy. Timothy is a student. He's a teacher. He's a preacher. He's a pastor. He's building and establishing churches. Paul tells Timothy, come on, Timothy, keep your head in the game. You should know better. Let's go. There's a time and a place for that. Now here's a woman who doesn't know anything. And the patience and compassion. Guys, the people that you encounter at play or at work or whatever it is you do, a lot of them, even, yes, in 2020, yes, even in our culture, a lot of them know very, very little about the church. Know very, very little about who and what Jesus is. I mean, there's people who have walked, and truly and honestly, walked with Christ as disciples, pious men and women, developing clearly the character of Christ, the fruit of Christ, who even they have a hard time defining some things, right? There's a lot of people. Guys, do you know today, there are people that would like to go to church but are still scared and embarrassed because they don't know what to do? You know that? You know that exists? Now's not the time for you should know better. Now's not the time for what's wrong with you. Now's not the time for you're screwed up. Now's the time, we've said this before, why don't you come and see? Why don't you just come and see? Spend some time with us. Build a relationship. Grow this conversation. But here, they're having a conversation. And she's asking questions. The rabbi is now teaching. Who? A woman? Rabbis don't teach women. Jesus does. Jesus does. Jesus talks to whoever he wants to talk to.
Jesus teaches whoever he wants to teach. That's what Jesus does. And he does so gently and patiently. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of a woman and her creator who doesn't even know who he is, gently walking her through. 13 through 15, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks water I give them is never going to thirst." That's the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives to us. "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, there's a lot of stuff to talk about in here in a lesson for a different time, okay? That's not the focus of our lesson here today. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me the water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." You don't see that Jesus laughed there. You don't see that Jesus made fun of her there. You don't see that he got frustrated and rolled his eyes, right? You don't see Jesus walk away because she didn't get that he wasn't really talking about real water. No, he just kept going. He realizes she doesn't know any better. She doesn't know any better. As people we encounter very often don't know. They're not fools. Now, don't think for a second that not knowing any better is the same thing as calling someone a fool. They could be brilliant. They could be accomplished. They could be all kinds of wonderful things. But still not know fully who Christ is, what even the church is. And so he takes his time. He takes his time. 19 through 26, now he gives this woman the gift, this message. She says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain," or at the foot of the mountain, really. "You Jews claim that the place we have to worship is there in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you're going to worship the Father neither here on this mountain or in Jerusalem." Guys, look, you Samaritans, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. What's he talking about there? He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. He comes from the line of Abraham, that family. That's what that is. He's talking about himself. "Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, not at a specific place. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth." And then the woman says this. She says, "Look, I've kind of heard this somewhere before, vaguely." She says, "I know that Messiah, somebody called Christ, is coming. When he comes, look, he's going to explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." It's beautiful. He never once tells this woman that you're a fool. He never once tells this woman you're not worth my time. He never once tells this woman she's trash. He never once says that she doesn't know any better. You know, all this stuff. He just takes his time because this is the one who doesn't know any better. It is the rabble, if you will. That's the conversation. He is leading her and others to an introduction to him and to eternal life. And this woman leaves and she tells others about this encounter. So that's outside the church. Let's go inside the church. Jesus is going to talk to his disciples now. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one. But notice his tone when he talks to his disciples. Okay? Let's go inside the church. Verse 27. "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking to her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" She still doesn't know. Could this be the Messiah? "They came out of the town and made their way toward him." This woman is already doing the work of an evangelist. The disciples are getting lunch. That's the difference. She's excited. They're hungry. They are coming from the town. They are showing up.
They are showing up in the disciples' lives just as these people show up in our lives with different opportunities. But so often, we don't reap the harvest. We don't do the work of working in the vineyard. Even though we have the opportunity, too often we as disciples wait. We just wait. We wait for the right time. We wait to be motivated. We wait for the right words. We wait till we're alone. We wait till we're not at work. We wait until we get to church. We wait until it's something we think we can do by our own strength, our own ingenuity, and we wait. We see the harvest, it's out there, but we wait. 31 through 34, meanwhile, his disciples urged Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "Guys, I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Wait a minute, did somebody bring him food while we were gone?" Jesus said, "Look, in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." To finish his work. That's where I get my motivation, guys. That's where I get my strength. That's what keeps me moving in this ministry. While you guys are out looking for food, I'm here giving food. This gives me strength and a mission. Here is the you should know better part. You guys are wasting your time. Verse 35, he says, "Look, don't you guys have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, guys, open your eyes. Look at the fields. How long are we going to be walking around? How long are we going to be doing this? How long am I going to have to be teaching you this stuff? Look at the fields, guys. Look at the harvest coming out of town, and you want me to sit here and eat? Look at the harvest coming out of town, and you guys weren't even here." In fact, that's what he tells them. He says, "I want you guys to harvest what you did not even sow." The woman sowed it. She went back in and told the people. He said, "What's the matter with you?" He says, "You guys ought to know better by now." He's not calling them fools. He's not saying, "I don't love you." He's not church bashing here. But these are men, and in our case, men and women, who have professed the name of Christ and said, "I am a follower of Jesus, and I have a responsibility to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to be a worker in the vineyard." He doesn't say any of this stuff to that woman who doesn't know any better. He's bringing her along. But for his disciples, especially for those in this room who want to be identified as the follower of Christ, he raises that bar a little bit, doesn't he? He says, "Come on, guys, get with the program. Get with the program. It's time to do some work. It's time to do some work." Sometimes it's a time and a place to use that club. Get on the ball, he tells his disciples. Now again, we find ourselves different places. We find ourselves growing in maturity in Christ. We find ourselves just coming to encounter Jesus. But the place we want to be, strangely enough, church, listen now, the place we want to be is Jesus telling us, "You should know better." We want to be with these disciples. We want to be held to this high standard. We want to be Jesus pouring into us and teaching and showing and expecting us to be workers in the vineyard. That's those who are part of the church who have been walking with Christ and growing in maturity in Christ. If you're encountering Christ for the first time, yeah, you're going to work towards, you're going to live towards, you're going to move towards growing in spiritual maturity. But don't think for a second that Jesus doesn't understand the compassion and patience part of it. We see this with him and the woman at the well. It also gives us a very good way and a very good description, an example of how to interact with, how to minister to men and women that you will come in contact with that don't know any better. "Well, how dare they do this? I can't believe they're saying that. Well, what's the matter with them? I'm not going to have anything to do with them." Gosh, she didn't know any better. And so Jesus was patient. Jesus was patient. It's quite a challenge. And it's not really meant to be one of levity, one a lighthearted message. But I do think it's a beautiful picture. And the difference in the way Jesus teaches, instructs, but also what we can be convicted of. But we should know better, and it's time to start working in the vineyard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you for who you are, for what you are. We love you that we get to see your Son, his example, different ways in which you approach your creation and show and express your love, and how you hold us accountable, how you convict our hearts. Father, we do ask that that if we're seeing and hearing about Jesus for the first time, that we are welcomed in, that we ought to feel this welcome in the way Jesus talks so wonderfully to this woman. But we also ask, Father, that if we've known Christ, if we're followers of Jesus, that we should be stirred, that we should look around. And we're no longer the woman by the well. We are the worker in the vineyard. Stir our hearts in that way, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus, and I believe in you, and I believe the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion. And in your holy church, I believe in the resurrection, when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of
Okay, all of that was not a sales pitch. However, we are going to open our hallway ministry September 6th. That's the vineyard. We need workers in the vineyard. Laura needs workers in the vineyard. I want 12 people. I want 12. And I don't want you to call Laura. I don't want you to call the church. I don't want you to call Katrina. I want you to call me. Call me. Email me. I want 12 people willing to work in the vineyard. the hallway ministry. Why are we doing it this way, guys? It's a startup. You know that. We got to jumpstart this thing. I talked to the first service about this. I'm talking to you about this. And I'm talking to the third service about this. I want 12 people that are willing to work in this hallway this next year. And I don't want 12 people who are going to be here one day and gone tomorrow. Forget that. I don't want that. I want 12 people that say, you know what? I'm going to work in that vineyard for the next year. I'm going to harvest that vineyard for the next year. It's a very important ministry, and it's important to Laura, and it's important to me. And I think it is important to the rest of this church. We've got to re-jumpstart this thing, guys. Everybody's got to be on board, and then we're going to get back to normal, okay? But we got to give this thing a shot in the arm. That's on September 6th. I need 12. I've already got some people talking to me from first service. I need people talking to me from this service, and I'm going to need people talking to me for the third service, all right? I don't want you to feel guilty. That's not the point. But it does kind of prime us to say, look, if I'm going to be a worker in the vineyard, why not start here? Be a worker in the vineyard. I know a lot of people are still involved in other ministries, guys. Keep that up. Please do that. All right? But be thinking about this. This is a place where you can serve, where you can teach. It's little kids. You can have a lot of fun with them. At least I would have a lot of fun with them. They'd have a lot of fun with me. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your opportunities. We thank you that we get to work in your vineyard. We thank you also, Father, that we get to be presented with people that do not know who you are, and that we can show patience, love, and compassion for them. We ask, Father, that you lead us in that endeavor, that you give us the same eyes, the same heart, the same type of desire for these people that Jesus has for this woman at the well. We thank you so much for his love. In Jesus' name, amen.